Would you turn with me, please, to the passage we read in God's Word, the book of Psalms, Psalm 22. Psalm 22 and verse 6. So, Lord, would enable us, we might consider together verse 6. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. This psalm must be one of the most remarkable songs ever written. One of the most remarkable psalms in the inspired book of Psalms. It was written by David about 1,000 years before the coming of Christ. And yet he is not speaking of himself, though some of the thoughts may come of his own experiences and the hardships that he had to suffer. He is not speaking of himself, but he is speaking of the Christ, the great Son of David, who was to come. And you and I, as we read this and sing this song, as we think of Christ on the cross, we find ourselves as if we were eyewitnesses. You'd think David had been there, and he himself had been taking note of not just the outward situation, but the very expressions on the face of Christ as he writes this psalm. And he gives us an insight into the very thoughts and feelings of the Saviour as he was hanging on the cross. As you read the gospel narratives, you find out very little about really what happened when Christ was crucified. There's a few sayings that he says. You hear of some of the treatment that he received, but there's very little. There's very little about his innermost thoughts. He was silent before men. But oh, how in his heart he cried out to God. He was full of prayer. And the likes of Psalm 22 and Psalm 69 fed his own soul and were used by him to express his own feelings. And here in verse 6, we find him comparing himself to a worm. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. How low Christ went on the cross. I'm a worm. Do you ever feel that? Perhaps there's been times when you have felt in that situation. Well, these are the words of the Saviour. The word there, worm, perhaps when we read it, we think of the earthworm that we are familiar with, but that is not what is being spoken of here. The word itself, taula, in the original, is a word which also means scarlet or crimson. And it's translated that way in, for example, Isaiah 1, verse 18. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as wool. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be white as snow. Sins like crimson, but the Lord can cleanse them. And it's a word that also speaks of a worm, of what was known as, and is known as, the scarlet worm. And the females of that type of worm are more like a grub or a maggot. And amongst other things, as it lives, when it comes towards the end of its life cycle, it fixes itself to a bit of wood or to a tree. It lays its it adopts a hard shell. Its outward shell becomes hardened and red, and it lays its eggs underneath in between itself and the wood, and eventually it dies. And as it dies, a red stain comes from it onto both the larva, which develop, and also onto the tree. And in some parts of Palestine, you would find trees streaked red with this dye that comes from this worm. And so you can see why the word could speak of the worm or the dye that came from the worm. And indeed, in these days and for many years after, the shells were collected, the hardened shells were collected, and they were used to make a dye. And that is the word, and that is the image that the Lord uses as he describes himself here. I am a worm and no man. Why does he put it like that? Well, perhaps we might suggest three reasons why. First is this: because he was defenseless or weak like a worm. Well, you think of a small grub. How insignificant, how easily might see it, something like that, and squash it or stand in it. Would think nothing of it. It is small, it is weak, it is insignificant. And indeed, in Isaiah 41, we find the same word used in that passage where the Lord says, "Fear not, thou worm Jacob." Yes, there are great superpowers, and they've got all the power and all the forces and all the armies. And how do you feel? Weak and insignificant, like this tiny grub, easily killed, a vulnerable thing. And that's brought out also when he says, "and no man." There's more than one word for man in the original. There's a word from which you get the word name Adam, which means more mankind. But this is a different word, and it means more manliness. So here's someone who's saying, "I am a worm, and I have no manliness." Well, you think of manliness, you think of strength. We read of the woman in 1 Peter 3 as being the weaker vessel, and that is nothing against women. We remember, we've seen in recent weeks how the gospel has elevated the position of women in society. But it speaks of the woman, no doubt, physically, in many ways meant as the weaker vessel, and that is something that our society often lives in denial of today, much to its detriment. And you men, and you young boys, should seek to be men who are gentlemen and not adopt the feminist agenda of the day that would have you just, as it were, leaving the door to bang closed in the front of a woman, because who are you to be manly and show courtesy and care and help to the woman? That is not a biblical way of thinking. Well, the point is, he's saying, "I have no manliness." In other words, there's no strength there. There is weakness. What human weakness we see here as the Lord is on the cross. It's not that he's denying that he is a human. You'll notice he speaks in verse 4, "Our fathers trusted in thee." Our, not your fathers, but our fathers. He's saying, "I am one with all these people who have lived the life of faith." He's a son of Abraham and a son of David according to the flesh. And he can say, "I would declare my name among my brethren." Oh, you see, he is not ashamed to call the likes of you and I brethren. So it's not that he is denying his humanity. He is confessing rather his own weakness. For here is the one who came. And Paul tells us that he came, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, that he might condemn sin in the flesh. There he is, with a sinless humanity, but one that was liable to all the sinless infirmities of life. When you think of Christ, remember, his human nature was not a superhuman human nature. It was an ordinary human nature. And indeed, it was a human nature in many ways weaker than Adam's was in the Garden of Eden, for it was in the likeness of sinful flesh. He knew what it was to be hungry. He knew what it was to be tired. He knew what it was to suffer pain. That's what you see on the cross here. And he's confessing his weakness. There are his enemies all around him. And they are surrounding him. The strong bulls of Bashan. Bashan was a fertile place with strong bulls. And that's the way it seems. All around are his enemies, and he seems so helpless. He is, as Paul puts it, crucified through weakness. And you can see there's no sign of God's help. He's crying out for help. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. But as for me, well, I am crying. And God seems far from helping me. There's certainly no sign of his help. And there's this sense of felt weakness and loneliness in the situation he is in. He's so vulnerable to the attacks of his enemies. And in such a situation, he is pleading for help. Remember, his weakness was a voluntary weakness. Think of who's speaking here. Who's speaking? It's the Lord of glory. Paul says they crucified the Lord of glory. It's the one who is the eternal God, the almighty God, the creator of the ends of the earth, the one of whom the writer of the Hebrews says, the one through whom the one who upholds all things by the word of his power. Remember how it's put in Isaiah 9. Verse 6, the child that was to be born, he is the wonderful counselor, the Prince of Peace, he is the mighty God. And yet what's happened? I am a worm and no man. He has made himself of no reputation. He has made himself weak. It's not that he has ceased to be God, because as Paul explains, that Christ is the one who, being in the form of God, and thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation. What has he done? He has veiled over his glory. He has taken a true human nature into union with himself, that he might be born of the Virgin Mary and come into this world as the man Christ Jesus. And he is coming to live the sort of life you live and I live, a life where we're called to trust in the Lord and depend completely on God, to live a life of faith. And so he comes not relying directly on his own supernatural power and strength as the one who is God, but it's all veiled over. And he comes relying on his Father. And so he can pray, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I'm crying out for help. He can pray in verse 11, be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Here he is relying on the Spirit. What condescension, friends, that he would take this place, that he who was rich for your sakes became poor. How poor? Well, he speaks of himself as a worm. And he speaks of how he is going to be brought to the dust of death. Here is the one who has given life and breath to all things. I'm a worm. And I've been brought to the dust of death. He's not standing in his own rights, saying, I will not lord myself, for I am the one who am worthy of the praise of the whole of creation. He is willing to take that position where he is mocked and scorned and crucified to save his people from their sin. Do you see the love of Christ? He's willing to do this. The one who was rich, but for our sakes became poor, that ye through his poverty might become rich. Are you willing to take a humble position? Are you willing in service to God, and out of loyalty to God, and to help even your fellow man to take the humble position? Would you wash someone else's feet as the Lord washed his disciples' feet? Look at him here. Voluntarily taking this weak, humble position to save his people from their sin. How often we stand to our rights, we stand in our dignity, rather than being prepared to humble ourselves in the service of God. How unlike Christ we so often are. Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. Be like him. That's what you and I are to be like if we are his followers. We must be willing to be like that. And part of following him is to have that mind of willing service and humble service. Notice how dependent he is. He's full of trust in his Father. My God, my God. He's crying out for help. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. He's relying on him. And we find that in the middle of that forsakenness, the Lord actually is hearing, he actually is helping, although there is no sign of that. That's brought out later on in the psalm. Verse 24, for he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. Neither hath he hid his face from him, but when he cried unto me, heard. It didn't seem as if he was hearing. There was no communication or signal. I am hearing, I will help. Because he was forsaken. And that sense of forsakenness he had to experience. We'll look at that later. But the Lord did help him. And through the eternal Spirit, he offered himself that sacrifice for sin. Friends, it's good for us if we've a felt sense of our weakness. Because then it leads us, like the Saviour, to trust in the Lord. It's no bad thing when we say, I am weak. I even feel like a worm. There's things I can't do of myself. It's good when we say these things and then go on to say, but by my God assisting me, I'll overleap a wall. I can do all things through Christ who who strengthens me. When I am weak, then I am strong. He is defenseless, weak like a worm. The second reason why he likens himself to a worm, because he was dealt with like a worm. Well, how would they be dealt with? Well, as we said, if you see a grub, well, you might ignore it, but often it's the sort of thing that we might treat as being of no value. Generally speaking, it's the sort of thing which stirs up a sense of revulsion rather than attraction, especially to think of this grub decaying in a tree. Well, it's the sort of thing that wouldn't attract us in any way. It would fill us with disgust. And you think of how that was the way that the Lord very much was treated by the people around him. He grew up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He had no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. And he tells us of that. He says, I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. Will you think of all the reproach, that is the scorn and the taunting he had to suffer? You think of how they heaped shame upon him. There he is, and he is taken. And they are laughing him to scorn. Those who stood in the gate were against him. He even became the song of the drunkard, according to Psalm 69. Everyone just seemed to be heaping their scorn upon him. He was despised of the people. Think of how he was arrested. In the same way that you would arrest someone who was a threat, a common thief. And you think of how they then dressed him up as a king after he'd gone through some mock trials where they'd brought all sorts of false accusers to make their accusations against him. What shame. Behold your king, what a pathetic figure, with a crown of thorns and a reed for a scepter. How they mocked him. And you think of how they crucified him between two thieves. What are they saying? He's a no good, common criminal, worthy of death. Indeed, he'd already said that when they'd offered the choice between Barabbas and Christ. And then you think of them saying, he saved others. Himself he could not save. Let him come down from the cross. Show you're the Christ. Then we'll believe you. And they're laughing their heads off. What a clown this man is. Is he still persisting in the belief that he is the Messiah, the Saviour? No one in their right mind would believe such a thing. They're shooting out their lip. They're shaking their head, saying he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. You can see the arrows, the barbs of their words sinking in to his soul, causing such pain as they mock him. And they're basically saying, where's your God now? You're the one who trusted in God. Oh, you were so self-righteous and you thought God was with you. Well, he's abandoned you now. You're just an absolute clown and fool. He's despised by the people. Treated with contempt. Treated as one who is vile. Treated as one who is of no value. treated as one who was a breaker of the law. The man who broke the law was to be despised. Oh, you're just a worm. You're a worthless lawbreaker, a blasphemer, worthy of death. And as he hangs on the cross, they're saying, God has put his seal to it that you're just a no good sinner. And God is against you. And the fact that he's there on the cross, and the fact that he is crying out for help and there is no response, just emboldens them all the more in their rejection of Christ. Think of the Jews today, how as soon as they hear of Jesus as the crucified one, they say, no way is he the Messiah. God wouldn't allow that. And how difficult for the Saviour, as he hears the people effectively saying the same sort of thing. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. How did he respond? Well, you know it's difficult to bear with mockery and scorning when it's not deserved. Sometimes people mock us because we've done something foolish. And at least in such a situation, we know that there's a sense in which it's deserved. But if you are mocked and scorned and you have done nothing wrong, it's very difficult. Perhaps you're mocked for being a believer. And people are always putting you down. How are you to respond? So easy to hit back. Be like Christ, who for the joy that was set before him of saving his people, endured the cross, despising the shame. Despised that shame. He treated it with the contempt that it deserved. He counted it as nothing. Mere words. That's all it was. And what else did he do? Peter tells us, when he was reviled, he reviled not again, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. When you're miscalled, when you're misunderstood, commit your case to the Lord. He's the judge. And he will bring all things into judgment. Yet, might happen in this world, it will certainly be sorted out at the great day of judgment. Do not hit back. Be like Christ, who went as a sheep to the slaughter. A lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, he opened not his mouth. Look to God to vindicate you. And yes, it's difficult when God seems far away. People are saying, where is your God? You know, if God was real, if there really was a God, he would allow us to mock the way we do, and the church would be stronger than what it is. You know the sort of thing people say, where is your God? Well, let it lead you to prayer. Let it lead you to prayer. You'll notice how Christ here on the cross prays for help, looking to God to vindicate him and to silence his enemies. And he pleads his relationship with God. Thou art my God. And therefore act. He pleads his present circumstances, though he's not being heard, though it seems as if God has abandoned him. Lord, don't leave it that way. Lord, it seems as if you've abandoned your church. You've left us in our weakness, but rise and work for thy glory's sake. Don't harden them and leave them hardened in their sin. Help me and vindicate me and vindicate the church and build up the church. And then you'll notice he also pleads the past help of God. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Lord, all my days you've helped me. Surely you will not abandon me now. You've brought me to this point. Surely you cannot abandon me now. Can you not pray the same way? Lord, you've kept me. Help me. You've been mindful of me. Remember me still. You've kept the church and preserved the church this long on earth. Keep on preserving it and show that thou art God. I'm like a worm. The weakness of a worm, defenseless and despised, dealt with like a worm. But then notice thirdly, he uses this picture because he is dying like a worm. Here he is dying on the cross. Now, it's interesting that this worm, the scarlet worm, is actually noticed when it's dying. Because as it's dying, it begins to give out this red dye that stains the tree. And when you think of the cross, that was certainly the place of Christ's death. And you think of the wounds and the blood which must have poured out from these wounds. And you think of the physical sufferings of Christ, and they themselves were so inhumane. Remember, crucifixion is that great weapon of torture the Romans used to keep people under their control. Here he is dying. But what is it that actually is his greatest sorrow and greatest trouble? It is that he is being crushed under the load of his own sin. It's not the weight of his body bearing him down that is slowly draining the lifeblood from him, as it were. What is the great heaviness of his burden is that he is here bearing the load of the sins of his people, the Lamb of God, taking away or bearing away the sins of the world. And here he is, experiencing God's wrath and condemnation against sin. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth in a tree. And here he is as a sin bearer. And that wrath of God justly to be poured out against the sinner has been held back till this point. And here is Christ, justly responsible for the sins of his people because he has volunteered to bear them. And he is knowing the agony of God's wrath and condemnation of sin. And he's experiencing this living hell, as it were, on the cross, in his own soul. All the sins of his people made his. And he is cut off from fellowship with the Father. The Father turns, as it were, his face away. It's justice he receives. His human soul knows nothing of the friendship and the fellowship of God. He knows God is against him, and that justly. And he is cut off. And that not for himself, but for others. Because he is here paying what he took not away. He is here restoring the honor of God and suffering for that dishonor that your sins and my sins had brought upon God. And he pays what his people owe to the law. He's a dying man. And he is under that wrath and condemnation to the point when he can cry, "It is finished. I have taken the punishment. I've served the sentence so that those who trust in me might never be condemned." And he drains that cup of wrath to its last drop, that he might fill it with the blessings of salvation for his people. Here he is, a dying man on the cross, and he is dying to give life. It's interesting, this scarlet worm, it attaches itself to a tree or a bit of wood. It lays its eggs under its body, forming a protective shell to protect the larvae. And the larvae actually feed upon the living mother. And then after a few days, the mother dies. And then you get the staining of the red wood and the larva. And so there is the worm dying to give life. Obviously, we don't know exactly how much of that David understood. But you can see there's a parallel there between the worm and Christ. He's dying like a worm. Why? That he might give life to his people. That he might protect them from that wrath of God, that they were due because of their sin. Friend, are you sheltering under Christ? Are you saying, "I deserve that wrath, but oh, I'm thankful. There's a place of protection. I take Christ to be my great protector from sin." Yes, sin is awful. Sin deserves condemnation. I hate sin. And I will shelter my soul under Christ, looking to him to protect me, be my propitiation, my wrath turning away sacrifice, protecting me from the wrath which is to come. Friend, you'll only find life there. Protection there. Make sure that you are truly hoping and trusting in Christ. Here he is giving his life for his elect, his people, that they might live. And his death therefore becomes a way of life for all who trust in him. Oh, what love. Surely he hath borne our sins and carried our sorrows, but we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. Despised, a worm, useless, worthless, vile, contemptible. What love that he is willing to take that position and become a worm to save his people. Are you trusting in him? The one who became a worm, you'll notice, is no longer a worm. He speaks of how the Lord heard his prayers, of how he was vindicated through death, of how the one who was despised and rejected of men was raised. Peter can see in the day of Pentecost, the one who you crucified, you despised, you hated, God has shown him and declared him to be both Lord and Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior. He has raised him from the grave. He has crowned him with glory and honor. He is the one who is commanding your submission. And if you will not submit to him, he will crush you. He will crush you because of your refusal to trust in him. But oh, what a Savior, willing to save. And he is the one who will have many people trusting in him. You know, the people here rejected him. But the day is coming when Christ will appear, and he'll be surrounded by a great multitude whom no man can number. They are those who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Will you be amongst them? Here is the only way to life. Make sure that his death means life for you. Let us pray.